If you have your Bibles, there we go, and you should. Oh, Lord, help me. This is a good start. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the epistle of Hebrews. In the New Testament, in just a moment, we're going to read a couple of verses from chapter 1. So go if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1 and have your Bible handy. Let me ask you a couple questions. Have you ever wondered why God seems different in the Old Testament than he is in the New? How many of you have ever wondered that? Come on, you can be. I have. I mean, it seems like he's kind of mean and kind of angry in Genesis, but then when you get to Matthew, he's all like caring and loving and forgiving. I wonder why that is. Sometimes I wonder why that is. Have you ever wondered why we can now eat bacon and shrimp, but in the early Bible days, they were forbidden? I love bacon, and I love shrimp. Can't eat shrimp because of my gout, but I can eat bacon. I love to eat bacon, but back in the early Bible days, you could not eat bacon. Why was Saturday or the Sabbath so important in the Old Testament, and Sunday is our day of worship now? Have you ever wondered why that? And today I hope to begin to answer some of those questions. We're in a series called Every Word. And in this series, we are looking at why we here at Tiffany Fellowship Church believe that the Bible is our highest rule of belief and behavior, or faith and conduct. We're examining what the Bible is, how we got the scriptures, why we trust them, and how to apply the Word of God to our lives. That's kind of the purpose of this series. Last Sunday, I warned you that not every church, not every Christian church holds the same beliefs about the Bible. This is really important. Not every pastor holds the same beliefs about Scripture, and not every church holds the same beliefs about the Bible. I told you that around here, we think of ourselves as theological conservatives. Theological conservatives. And by that, we mean that we take our doctrine from the timeless and unchanging Word of God as found in the collection of the 66 books that make up the Bible. We're not theological progressives who believe that the Bible needs to be updated, expanded, and reinterpreted, include, and become compatible with modern, liberal, and progressive philosophies and ideas. The Bible doesn't need to breathe. It's good. The Bible's good. It doesn't need to breathe. Last week, we examined three foundational beliefs about the Bible. They are inspiration, which speaks to the divine origin of Scripture, inerrancy, which speaks to the accuracy of Scripture, and infallibility, which speaks to the reliability or trustworthiness of Scripture. If you did not hear that message, I encourage you to go to our website, our YouTube channel, and listen to that message. There's a lot of material in there that's good and helpful about our understanding of Scripture. Today, we're going to build on that foundation that we established last week and talk about every word of God as a progressing revelation or self-disclosure by God, okay? The Word of God as a self-disclosure of God about who He is and what His plan is in history. That's what we're going to talk about today. If you'll stand with me, let's read our text, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I know you stood for a while during worship, and it's like, oh man, we had an hour of less sleep last night. Wish we could sit longer. We'll sit in a minute. Let me just read a short scripture text. We stand for the reading of the Word of God because that's how we give honor. We don't stand for every scripture, just the main text, which forms a foundation for what we're going to talk about today. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. This is God's word. Can you say amen to it? We say amen to the reading of your word, God, because it is our desire that it be so, as written in the scriptures, let it be so on earth as it is in heaven. Amen to your word. Amen to your word. God, teach us today how to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we thank you, God, in advance for what you're going to do transformatively in our lives as we dig deep into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today's message is titled Progressive Revelation. Progressive Revelation. Now, I laugh at that because, can I just say, I kind of hate the word progressive. I'll just be honest with you. It sort of smacks of progressive theology, which is something I just can't stand, you know? This idea that our beliefs and behaviors need to be cut loose or unhitched from the Bible, or that the Bible needs to change with the times and be open to newer philosophies, I can't sort of stand the word progressive. And yet, there it is in the title of this message. Why? Well, progressive theology is a theological word. It's a literal theological word, and it's an important word, and it's a good word. So I'd ask you this morning to just kind of ignore what I said about progressiveness, you know, and just kind of let's look at the word in a different way, okay? So we're going to talk about progressive revelation today, even though I don't like that word, okay? And so that's progressive revelation. That's not what we mean when we talk about progressive revelation, progressive theology. I'm going to define it correctly in just a minute, but let's look at our text from Hebrews chapter 1 and see how our text applies to progressive revelation. And let me just ask you, for the rest of this message, can I refer to progressive revelation as progrev? Can I do that? Can I call it progrev? Okay. So when you hear me say progrev, that's just short for progressive revelation. And I'm going to spell it a lot of times progrev because it just takes a lot of stuff on the screen. Let's go ahead and throw up on the screen just several ways that our text today applies to progressive revelation. First of all, it begins with the term in the past. And it progresses to the terms in the last days, which indicates that God spoke in different ways in the past, different chunks, different through different means in the ancient past than he did in the modern day or the later days, right? There's progressive revelation right there at the beginning. In the beginning, God spoke in different ways by different means, and it progresses to, in these last days, something different. It indicates that past revelation was previous and partial. In the past, we heard from prophets. They prophesied. Paul said they prophesy in part. Okay? Okay, so it begins within the past and progresses to in the last days. It also indicates that latter revelation or earlier, later revelation, not earlier, but later, was fuller and final. Okay? So past revelation was previous and partial, but the writer of Hebrews is implying in our text today that later revelation, revelation that came later, was fuller and final. That's important. We're going to kind of dig into that and parse that this morning. And finally, the last area, probably most important, is this idea that Christ, the Son, in the text, the Son, Christ, the Son, is the full expression or the radiance of God's glory, in that he is the exact or final representation of his being, God's being, completing the purpose of God. That's what it means by sat down, right? Says the Son, after he had made provision for forgiveness of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty. In other words, it was finished, it was done, and he sat down, it was completed, it's all done, and now we just watch the gospel being fulfilled. Everything that Christ came to do, he accomplished. The radiance of his glory, the full, final revelation of who and what God is. Boom, we're done, sit down. Okay, so that's kind of how the text deals with progressive revelation. Again, I'm going to define it in a minute, but I want to show you the two parts of this message. First, we're going to define progrev, and then we're going to apply it. Okay, so two parts of the message. We're going to define what it means, and then we're going to apply it. Let me just say, I struggled with this message all last week in preparation because if we're not careful, we can get bored, especially when we say, this is a theological term. A lot of us go, yawn, get me out of here. I could have caught up on my sleep. No, come on, this is important stuff. Hang with me. Come on, let's focus. Let's focus on this, because what we're talking about is very important. When we say we're going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we have to understand, listen to me, that the earlier words that proceeded from out of the mouth of God, an earlier revelation was partial, but the later revelation was exact and complete. That's important. That's important for us. Why can we eat bacon now? We couldn't then, you know? Why does God seem softer, gentler, kinder now than he did back then? It's all about progressive revelation. First of all, let's begin with the first section, what I'm talking about, defining progressive revelation. Let's define what this theological term means, okay? And let's start defining progrev by talking about what progrev is not, okay? So what progressive revelation is not. Sometimes we can better understand what something is by first identifying what it's not, because a lot of times we get confused. So listen, what we're saying here, and let's just go ahead and throw all these up on the screen. Progressive revelation is not that later revelation contradicts earlier revelation. That's not what it means, okay? Okay, later revelation, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that Jesus, the final representation of God, does not contradict the earlier revelation, does not contradict, okay? Secondly, it's not saying that the New Testament corrects the Old Testament. That's what a lot of people think. The New Testament just corrects all the mistakes of the Old Testament. That's not what progressive revelation is. Third, it's not God changing his mind over time. I know God seems mean and angry in the Old Testament, and then Jesus is all like, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'm going to forgive you 70 times 7. I know he seems kinder and gentler in the New Testament than the Old Testament. No, no, no. It's not God changing his essence, not changing his character, not changing his mind over time. That's not what progressive revelation means. Again, I'm going to help you understand what it does mean. And fourth, or whatever number we're on, whatever bullet point we're on, it's not truth compromising with culture. Well, you know, progressive theology and progressive revelation, they all have to, like, get in times with the culture. No, that's not what progressive revelation is talking about. And finally, it's not that progressive revelation is not saying that there's new revelation that continues today. Okay? And that's very important to understand. And let me just say this. I'm going to talk about the canonization, how we got the 66 books of the Bible. I'm going to talk about that in future sermons. But let me just say this as part of this. Progressive revelation does not teach that the canon is open to new books. It's closed. There are no lost books of the Bible. There are no books of the Bible that the, you know, the Pope decided shouldn't be in, so he threw them out. That there's no lost books of the Bible because they never were there. Okay? The canon is closed. I'm going to tell you why that is in future sermons. Hang with me, okay? So that's what progressive revelation is not. Now let's look at what it is, and let me distill all of my hours and hours and hours of study and material and reading and study into one compact, very compact definition, okay? One compact definition that I'm going to unpack for you this morning. Here's what progressive revelation is. Here's the definition. We believe that God revealed his unchanging truth and redemptive plan in Scripture gradually over time, culminating fully and finally in Jesus Christ and the apostolic Scriptures. See, now you understand, right? How it's so beautiful. I understand that completely, Pastor Barry. That's wonderful. Okay, I know that's a lot. It's condensed. It's a lot packed in there. So give me a couple of minutes today to kind of unpack this. Once again, we believe that God revealed his unchanging truth and redemptive plan in Scripture gradually over time, culminating fully and finally in Jesus Christ and the apostolic Scriptures. Now, let me give you a couple of scholarly quotes that support this definition. Men that are a lot smarter than me in Bible matters. The Holman Bible Dictionary, which is a great tool for defining theological terms such as progressive revelations, says this, and I quote, "Biblical history witnesses to a developing disclosure of God, his will and his truth in the Old Testament and New Testament. The development is not contradictory in any fashion. It is complementary and supplementary to what has been previously revealed. We should not think of the progress from untruth to truth, but from a lesser to a fuller revelation." And that just clears everything up. I can see a bunch of light bulbs going on. Everybody's head. Oh, Pastor Barry, thank you for that definition from the Holman. Oh, take a picture, think about it. There's some good stuff in there, okay? The progressive revelation of God is not from untruth to truth, but from a lesser to a fuller revelation. The pocket, here's another one, quote from scholarly quote, the pocket dictionary of theological terms defines it this way, okay? The pocket dictionary of theological terms defines it this way. The belief that God's self-disclosure forms a progression from the Old Testament era to the New Testament era. That's what it means. Hence, what is known about God on the basis of Jesus Christ is more complete than what is given through the law and the prophets. How many of you understand that? Oh, please, please. Fake it. Can you raise your hand and fake it? Good, thank you. Let me read that again. What is known about God on the basis of Jesus Christ is more complete than what was given through the law and the prophets. Okay? Progressive revelation implies that the Old Testament ought to be understood in light of the fuller teachings found in the New Testament. The Old Testament needs to be understood in light of the New. That's very important, okay? That's really important. The New Testament must interpret the Old Testament. If you're taking notes, just write that down. The New Testament must interpret the Old Testament. Why? Because it is a fuller, more complete revelation than the earlier revelation. Not correcting, but completing. All right, so that's the definition. Now, let me help to define this by giving you some rules. Rules that govern progrev. Rules that govern progrev. Let me give you five important rules that govern progressive revelation. First of all, it's progressive revelation is coherent without contradiction. It's coherent with the Old Testament, without contradicting the Old Testament. The Bible is a miraculous collection of books with one unifying, uncontradicted theme throughout. I quoted him last week, the late John Stott, in his book, Understanding the Bible, which is just a great book by a great, great scholar, the late John Stott. And he writes in that book, progression has not been from error to truth, but from truth to more truth. From truth to more truth. Secondly, it is clarifying without correcting. Progressive revelation. One of the rules is that it is clarifying. The new revelation, the later revelation, clarifies the older without correcting it, okay? We interpret and apply earlier revelation in light of later, okay? The old is interpreted by the new. Third, it's completing and concluding without changing. Okay, the new revelation, the later revelation, completes and concludes the old without changing it. Okay, Jesus completed or fulfilled the law, concluding it to bring people to faith without changing its essence. Okay, and then next, it's confronting culture without compromise. Okay, progressive revelation, it's not about compromise, it continues to confront culture. Nowhere in later revelation does the Bible teach a softer approach to culture than earlier revelation. Let me put it to you this way. If you look closely, you will find that God is just as mean and angry in the New Testament as he is in the Old. For those of you who like the softer God in the New Testament, listen, he's fully orbed. He's got a hard side, because he hates sin, and he's got a softer side. He forgives sin. He's both. What's that gum commercial? Two sides. Okay. Got to understand that. Okay. In fact, listen to this. Paul urges Timothy to stay hardcore. Did you know that? Paul urged Timothy to stay hardcore. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, look what he says. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. He's like, nah, don't go in there and soft sell the gospel. Don't go in there and be mamby-pamby, tiptoeing around. Get in there, correct and rebuke. That's a part of what the word of God does. I know God seems angrier and meaner in the Old Testament, but really he's not. He's just revealing one side in the Old Testament and then another side in the New Testament. It's called progressive revelation. All right. So, and finally, under this concept of rules that govern it, it's closing the canon without continuation. I'm going to talk about this. All right, we're going to talk about this issue in future sermons, but let me just say there's no more books to add to Scripture. The canon is closed and complete. The Gospel of Judas, no. The Gospel of Thomas, no. These books were never in there. They were written hundreds of years later. They don't belong in the canon. It's complete and it's closed. And there's nothing missing from it. All right? Now let's look at some biblical examples. Maybe help you understand progressive revelation a little bit. Let me show you some biblical examples of how progrev operates, okay? And I just want to give you three things that were revealed by progressive revelation. Now, there's hundreds of things, okay? But I just want to give you three, okay? Just three to illustrate how progressive revelation works. Number, first of all, salvation was revealed in part in the past. Okay, got to understand. Salvation was revealed in part in the past. Let's look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And I'm quoting from the New Living Translation, which brings it into a little bit more modern day language. Look at what Peter says. This is interesting. This salvation, here, follow the logic here. This salvation, what's the point? What's the topic? Salvation. This salvation was something even the prophets, what's that? The Old Testament writers wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. You hear that? Do you hear the progressive revelation in that? They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his greater glory afterwards. Do you hear the progressive revelation in that scripture? In other words, Isaiah In Isaiah chapter 53, 700 years before Christ comes, Isaiah says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was put upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And Peter tells us Isaiah wondered about that. What does that mean? He was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a revelation, but he didn't really understand it completely and fully, and nobody did until we saw Christ on the cross, wounded in fulfillment of the earlier revelation. Can you imagine being Isaiah, getting this great revelation, these words, and not really understanding what it was all about? So glad I'm living in the New Testament. Right? Old Testament is partial. It's types and shadows. It's fuzzy. It's hard to understand. But Jesus makes everything real and wonderful. Right? Look at this. Old Testament prophets wanted to know more about the salvation the Spirit was talking to them about. They only understood part. Second thing revealed by progressive revelation is Jesus revealed what was previously concealed about him. Remember the story of how he's walking on the road to Emmaus post-resurrection? How many of you remember that story? Come on! Did you fake it? Can you please? Post-resurrection, he's walking with these believers on the road to Emmaus, and they're like, he's like, so what are you guys doing? What's going on? And they're like, Are you like deaf and blind? You don't know what's happened in Jerusalem? They said, you know, Jesus, a prophet of power and might, was crucified and killed. And listen, this is so interesting. Jesus responds in Luke chapter 24, verse 7, by talking to these guys. It's about a seven-mile walk on the road to Emmaus. And he told them in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, did we have the scriptures of the New Testament then? Yes or no? No. So when Jesus was explaining to them scriptures about himself, what was he? He was talking about the Old Testament. What? Jesus is in the Old Testament? Absolutely. He's there in type. He's there in shadow. It's pointing to him. It's fuzzy. It's not fully understood or fully revealed. But Jesus walks with them and he points out, oh, I wish I could have been in that conversation. That would have been a great conversation. Awesome. On the road to Emmaus, he told the men, he is present all over the Old Testament, the law of Moses and the prophets. It was not known by them. And Jesus teases them about that. Well, you guys think you know the scriptures? And you don't even see that Christ, the Messiah, is in the Old Testament? That's interesting. He showed them that he was the central figure in all of Scripture. Isn't that good? He's showing them a new revelation, something that was hidden in the past. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. All right. And then the third biblical example of progress is that both Jews and Gentiles have equal share in the gospel. I wish you could understand how revolutionary this was. Right? Both Jews and Gentiles. This happens through progressive revelation. Let's look at what Paul says in Ephesians. Here it is. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. Again, I'm in the New Living Translation. Listen to this. Hear progressive revelation in this. As you read what I have written, Paul says, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. Look at this. God did not reveal it to previous generations. Whoa. But now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are a part of the same body and both enjoy the promise of blessings. See, listen to me. This is radical. This is radical. Paul is revealing something here by way of progressive revelation that was unheard of in the Old Testament. See, previous revelation was all Jewish-centric. It was all about God's special chosen people through whom he would send Messiah. Everyone else in the world were enemies of God. He had to choose these people. He chose Abraham, who wasn't necessarily a great guy at the time that he chose him, by the way. Read the story. It's amazing. Abraham was hopelessly flawed. How is he saved, Pastor Barry? The same way we're saved. He believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. We didn't understand that till later, till we get to Romans. But this is so huge. Everything was about the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And suddenly Paul goes, everybody, whether you're Jew or Gentile, everybody is included. Wow. That's awesome. I'm excited about that. If no one else is, I'm excited. All right. So, all right. Now, let me talk. Let me hit a big point here. Let me hit a huge one. Okay? This is the fourth example, but it's like not just one thing, it's a bunch of things, okay? The fourth thing that is revealed by progressive revelation is the discontinuation of the dietary, sacrificial, and civil laws of the Old Testament. Okay? By progressive revelation, we understand that the dietary, sacrificial, and civil laws of the Old Testament are discontinued. They were not a mistake. Okay? They were not a mistake. We're going to find out what they were in just a moment, but let's just talk about these. And I had in my notes talking about each one individually, and I had a whole big list of stuff. I just threw all that out, and I was going to combine them into one small list, okay, of things associated with the dietary, sacrificial, and civil laws of the Old Testament that are discontinued. First of all, these laws were covenant-bound to Israel exclusively. They were covenant-bound to Israel exclusively. They lived in a theocracy. Israel lived in a theocracy, not a kingdom. They didn't have a kingdom for a long time. And finally, the people said, give us a king. And God reluctantly said, oh, all right. That's not my perfect will for you, but here, you're going to have a king. And then Saul messed up. David messed up. Why? Because God wanted to be their king. Okay? These laws were covenant-bound to Israel exclusively. They were a ceremonial and typological demonstration of holiness and separation from sin. You couldn't wear mixed clothes back in those days. By mixed clothes, I don't mean mixed gender. I mean cotton and, you know, rayon. I don't even think they had a rayon in the Bible. Cotton and wool. You couldn't mix cotton and wool. You're in trouble if you do that. Nowadays, some of our best blends of fabric are blends of different types. Back in the original, it's like, no, you can't do it. Why? Because God wanted his people to be different, separate, all one thing. Okay? God had to choose a people, teach them a bunch of new stuff, like monotheism. Can I tell you, polytheism was the rule of the day. Everybody had multiple gods. Everybody believed in multiple gods. And all of a sudden, God comes along. I got to get a people for myself that believes that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. That's why he didn't reveal himself as a Trinity in the Old Testament, because they would have gone, oh, yeah, multiple gods, polytheism, we get that. No. You follow me? Please follow me. He had to teach him a whole new way of thinking. Now, the Trinity is hinted at in the Old Testament. Don't get me wrong, it's hinted at. But it's fully expressed in the New Testament, okay? So he had to choose these people, set them apart, make them like no other nation, and he had to teach them just a bunch of new things, okay? And so these were ceremonial, typological demonstrations of holiness and separation from sin. They were temporary and anticipatory. Temporary does not mean untrue. Even though the New Testament says, hear me, even though the New Testament says in Hebrews, the blood of goats and rams and sheep does not forgive sin, well, then why did they do it? They did it looking forward to a time when it would actually forgive sin by the blood of the Lamb, capital L. God told them to do it looking forward to a day when it would be fulfilled in Christ. It anticipated the fulfillment in Christ. Temporary does not mean untrue. Okay, and finally, they pointed to and were fulfilled in Christ. Okay, so they're discontinued. Why? Because they were pertained to covenant-bound Israel exclusively. They were ceremonially and typologically demonstrated the holiness and separation from sin. They were temporary anticipated, and they pointed to the fulfillment in Christ. Now, let me give you three, very quickly, I want to give you three biblical references to show how these laws were discontinued. Three biblical references. How many of you are just exhausted right now? I am. I'm wore out. This is tough. Let's go. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Look at this right here. This is interesting. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Wait a minute. The Old Testament tells us we can't eat certain foods. And all of a sudden, Paul comes along and says, don't let anybody judge you. Why? Those old dietary laws were discontinued because Christ fulfilled it. Or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Don't let anybody judge you because you don't keep the Sabbath in the same way they did in the Old Testament. Now listen, let me ask you a question. Biblical scholars out there, what happened if you defiled the Sabbath day in the Old Testament? What happened to you? You were killed. That's mean. That's rough. That's tough. And here's Paul going, don't let anybody condemn you or judge you because you don't keep the Sabbath in the same way it was kept in the Old Testament. Now, we should have a Sabbath. We should set aside a day to rest and to worship God. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but you don't get killed for it same way, okay? These are, look at this, a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. What does the Bible say? Christ is our Sabbath rest. Christ is the Sabbath. He said, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Second biblical reference to how the laws are discontinued, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. They, what is they? The laws, the sacrificial laws, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. Not contradictory, but superior. Not correcting, but clarifying, right? Since the new covenant established on better promises. And all God's people said, amen. Just fake it. Fake it. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, right? Not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Can never. Okay? There's going to come a lamb, capital L, is what the writer of Hebrews says. There has come a lamb, capital L, who was slain once and for all. This yearly sacrifice of a lamb whose blood was offered on the mercy seat, that's done, that's over. Now it was one lamb once and for all. Hey, better promises, right? Better promises. All right, so that's kind of helps us understand what we mean when we say progressive revelation. Now, let me conclude by taking 5 minutes or so just to just to talk about how we apply progressive. How do we apply? What do we do with this, Pastor Barry? What are we supposed to do with this? Well, to correctly apply progressive revelation to our understanding of God's word, we need to do five things. We need to do more, but I'm just going to limit it to five. Number one, I'm going to list these quickly. Begin to read the Bible as one unified story. Can I tell you, this idea of Bible roulette is a horrible way to study the Bible. Let me just see what God's going to teach me today. Boom. That's not how the Bible was written. That's not how the Bible was intended to be read or understood. The Bible is a meta-narrative. It's an overarching story of God and how he saves fallen man. It's one big story from beginning to end. That's why we need all of it. When you listen to a story, you don't meet all the characters in the first page. They come one at a time, so you get to know them, get to understand them, and the plot develops over time. That's how the Bible is. It's a plot that develops over the course of its writing. So it's not just a collection of disconnected rules and regulations. It's a dramatic story of how God revealed himself to mankind in history, chose a people for his very own, became one of us himself, rescued all mankind by his death and resurrection, will return to the earth and bring final judgment and eternal life. It's a meta-narrative. It's a big, bad story of God. So begin to read the Bible with this idea of a story. Secondly, understand the differences between the old and the new covenant. That's really important. In the old covenant, you can't have a tattoo, you can't have a pierced ear. We're living in the new covenant. You're no longer under the law, but you're under grace, thank God, right? Certain dietary laws, sacrificial laws, ceremonial laws, and civil laws don't apply anymore because of Jesus. Know the difference. Jesus set us free from the legalism of the Old Testament. And all God's people said, amen. Number three, applying the progressive revelation. Three, correctly interrogate the Word of God. What I mean by that, I mean this. Ask the text certain questions. Interrogate. What does this text teach me about God? Old and New Testament. What does it teach me about God? When in the Old Testament it says, don't mix fabrics together, what does that teach me about God? God's like a fashionista. Well, no, okay. You might have missed it there, okay? What does this text teach me about God? What does this text teach me about me? What is the proper way to obey what God is telling me in this text? Those are the questions we need to ask as we interrogate the text. Number four, musicians, come, we're going to close. Properly appreciate God's patient timing. If one thing progressive revelation teaches us is that God is not in a hurry. He didn't open a fire hose in the book of Genesis and just blow people's mind away. He gives it to us a little at a time, as much as we can handle. Points to it, gives us shadows, gives us typology, but doesn't blow us away with everything all at once, right? Properly appreciate God's patient timing. Look what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, God revealed his plan over thousands of years. The Bible says in the fullness of time. Well, what does that mean? That means when God judged the time to be right, he chose Mary and Joseph. And he sent Jesus to the earth. Why did he do it in Genesis? Because God is patient. He's telling a story in history. God revealed his plan over thousands of years. This reminds us that God often works gradually rather than instantly. How many of you are kind of frustrated by that? I know sometimes I am. You're like, I'm in a hurry, God. Answer my prayer. I'm in a big hurry. I've only got a little bit. No. You need to live for Jesus as best as you can right now, to the fullest right now, because you're not promised tomorrow, and God's not in a hurry. He seems slow, excruciatingly slow, but he's patient. He's patient. We can appreciate that in progressive revelation. If I could turn the page here, there we go. Can I just tell you something? God is not slow and he's never late, but he's not in a hurry. He's patient for our sake. Number five, this is the last one. Dive deeper in love and in love with and worship of Jesus. When you start reading the Old Testament, this is why I say never start reading the Bible from Genesis. Don't do it. You're going to get to Leviticus and put yourself on an altar and expect to be burned up. It's rough. Read the Gospels, read John first, and then you'll learn about Jesus. And then when you start reading Genesis, Exodus, you're going to see Jesus all over the place. When, for instance, the priest puts his hand on the lamb and sends the scapegoat out, you're going to go, that's Jesus. Took on himself the sin. My sin. You're going to see Jesus all over the place, and you're going to fall in love with him deeper than you ever have before. When you see how he's revealed, how he's typologically pointed to in Scripture, it's amazing. Jesus is the central figure and the final revelation of God in all of Scripture. Let me just end with this. The Old Testament points to him. The Gospels reveal him. The epistles explain him, and Revelation expects him to return. That's how he progressively reveals himself in Scripture. It's good stuff. Jesus is wonderful and worthy of our love and worship. He's worthy. Could we sing that again? You're worthy of it all. Let's sing that in a minute. Let me conclude by talking about how progressive revelation answers the question of why God seems different in the Old Testament, mean and angry, than he does in the New Testament, kind, loving, and forgiving. Just really briefly. Let me start by saying this. God isn't different in the Old Testament than he is in the New. He's not different. God never changes. The Scripture tells us, I, the Lord your God, I change not. New Testament tells us, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. In the Old Testament, he mainly establishes his holiness and his intolerance of sin. What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law, Paul said, was to condemn us. You didn't know what sin was until you had the law. Like, you don't know what the speed limit is till you see the sign. What's the speed limit here? Well, I think it's 70 miles an hour. That seems right to me. Until you see a sign, 25. Right? In the New Testament, he mainly reveals his grace, his loving kindness, and his forgiveness. In the Old Testament, he shows you one side of his nature. In the New Testament, he shows you, he reveals the other side. He is full of grace and truth, according to John chapter 1, verse 14. His grace, listen to me, his grace and kindness are there in the Old Testament. In fact, read the story of Jonah. Jonah gets mad at God for this. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, it's not on the screen. Let me read it. Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home, that this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish? I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew you were going to be forgiving and loving, and so I fled. Well, if God's so mean and angry in the Old Testament, how come Jonah accused him of being so good? He's good in the Old Testament, just not mainly good. It's important to know. His grace and kindness are there in the Old Testament. His anger and judgment is also in the New Testament when told about a tower in Siloam that fell and killed 18 people. Now, this is amazing. You can read about this in Luke chapter 13. When Jesus was told about a tower in Siloam that fell and killed 18 people, here's how he responded. Luke chapter 13, verse 5. But unless you repent, you will too perish. Not very sensitive, seems like. Let me conclude with a question. Listen, this is important. Ask yourself this. Am I living under the old covenant of God's revealed judgment of sin? Or am I living under the new covenant of grace? Listen, this is where you decide. This is where your free will comes into effect, right here. This is how progressive revelation applies to you individually, sitting right there in your seat. You sitting on your couch or in your car, wherever you are listening to this. This is where it applies to you. This is where you decide. Because you decide where you're going to live. You decide if you're going to live in the Old Testament or if you're going to live in the New. You decide. The choice is yours. You can experience the grace and forgiveness of Jesus by confession and repentance, or you can remain in your sin and under the judgment of God. The Old Testament law showed us one non-deniable truth. We can never be good enough. We can never save ourselves. We need Jesus' righteousness, his blood to pay the penalty for our sin. And we can help you today, and we want to help you today. And there are prayer partners that will pray with you today. If you want, look at me, if you want to come out of the Old Testament and into the New Testament, if you want to come out from under the judgment of God and into the grace of God, we're here for you today. Choice is yours. Let's stand. Let's ask our prayer partners to come. If you need prayer for anything today, we're here to pray with you, but especially those of you who want to come out from under the Old Testament into the revealed truth of Jesus in the New Testament, we want to pray with you today. We're ready to sing. Okay, good. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in such a progressive way. You revealed your righteous standard of holiness and your hatred of sin in the Old Covenant. The law, but we have failed. We repent of our failure to live up to your standard. We have broken your law and deserved death, but in your new covenant of grace, you revealed your son Jesus, who took our place and paid the penalty for our sin. And we are sorry that we haven't seen him as the central focal point of your revelation. Teach us, Holy Spirit, to love and worship Jesus more and to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come if you need prayer.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.